All right, folks, we're in Galatians chapter 2. We're about to start verse 1. All right, Paul was talking about Galatians chapter 1, how that after having been in Arabia and learning of the Lord and such, he went privately, talked to the folks in Jerusalem. And now he's going to tell us this. He says in verse 2, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And again, one of the precious things in the book of Acts is the point where it talks about how Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, look for Paul. And I think you can put together that when Paul at one point went back to Tarsus, his hometown, he had been wealthy and probably had a wife, okay? But he talks about how I suffered the loss of all things. Okay, so more than likely, she said sayonara to him. Go ahead.
Why did you take them saying suffered the loss of all things as him having a wife?
The only reason I say that is because he clearly was one of the rulers. And again, I'm going to go off of history, which could be wrong, okay? But Josephus said that a ruler had, in order to be on the Sanhedrin, had to have a wife, okay? And there's a way he says that in 1 Corinthians 7. He's talking about being like me or whatever. It almost sounds like he'd had a wife and doesn't anymore. I couldn't prove it off of either one of those. My guess is he had one.
So did he say at one point, talking about a wife, like some of us?
Well, yeah, but no, but he, at no point, that's 1 Corinthians 9, and he doesn't talk about him having one, no.
No, I know, but comparing the other prophets, I
mean, I have to look at it. Yeah, you're in 1 Corinthians 9. I don't think you could find something in there on that. But he says, the biggest thing is Barnabas then goes and finds him and brings him back to Antioch, and then the Lord says, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them. So Barnabas and Saul then end up going out, and you look at it in the book of Acts chapter 13, 14 and such, and 15, and he's talking about that period of time in there. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest any means I should run or had run in vain. Now to me, this is some of the hardest writing that Paul's done, as far as me really getting what he's saying here. But a couple things to keep in mind. One of the things that happens in Acts chapter 15 is that all of the people who are at this conference write letters. And in those letters, they go ahead and they confirm to the Gentiles, telling them, hey, you don't need to be circumcised, you don't do anything. I personally think Galatians is Paul's response to that. I think that's his letter telling these folks, hey, you don't need to do that. I think 2 Peter is Peter's response. I think Jude is Jude's response to that. I think that the epistles of John fit into that. You know, most people say John happened way later, 90 AD. I don't think there's any truth to that. That's just Catholic writing and such. All right, so he says, 14 years after, went up to Jerusalem, went by revelation. And then verse 3 says, but neither Titus, who was with me. Now that's fascinating because neither always means as opposed to something else. Neither means there's two things, okay? But you try to find what that neither goes to, and the only thing I can find it going to is Titus is like Paul. He's doing this thing privately. He's not gonna, you know, he's not gonna give in to these people. That's the only place that I've ever been able to put that, but I've never been comfortable with it. Okay. So I went up by let's read 2 again. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Okay? But neither Titus, who was with me. He doesn't want to run in vain, all right? Who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, all right? But he says, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy at our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And they says, to whom we gave place by subjection, oh, not for an hour. It almost sounds like he did, but I'll say, no, we didn't give in. Said, I mean, that's why that neither is so hard for me there. So if you were to ask me, I'd say, he's saying here that I went up privately, lest I'd run in vain, and neither Titus, he didn't want to run in vain. He was compelled, they're compelling him, but he didn't give place, all right? He didn't do it.
Pastor, how come he uses the word by subjection in 5? To whom we gave place by subjection?
No, not, in other words, I wasn't subjection. I wasn't in subject.
I mean, does that mean like he didn't even listen to them, or did he not?
He was not going to be subject to what they ruled. They were not going to have authority over him, okay? Says, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So if you go back to what's going on in Acts chapter 14 and 15, the whole issue is here that Peter's been accused. In fact, if you really go back to like 10, 11, and 12, he's been accused of having gone in with Gentiles and such. And now people have come in and said, hey, if these people don't get circumcised, none of them can be saved. And that's really the issue in Galatia. He says, hey, what's that?
10, 11, and 12, what?
Acts.
Okay.
Yeah. But the whole issue is here, people are trying to tell him you have to be circumcised. And he's telling them no, and he's ashamed of the Galatians because they fell for it. They're actually sitting there wondering, are we really saved? You know, do we have to get out knives and circumcise ourselves? All right. Now he goes on verse 6, but of those who seem to be somewhat in conference, and I've always loved this, and then it says in parentheses, and this parentheses goes on for a little while here, it says this, of those who seem to be somewhat in conference, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepted no man's person. That's a good verse sometime if you have a bunch of people against you. They seem to be in conference. Makes no difference to me. God doesn't accept any man's person. I've used that in a letter before when someone was accusing me and such and trying to get Pastor Amel to kick me out of the church and such. And I just wrote back, you know, they seem to be somewhat in conference. Makes no difference to me, you know. Mm-hmm. All right. So God accepted no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw the gospel, the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter. Okay? Now watch this in verse 8, because again, it's parentheses. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So the Jews mightily listened to Paul, to Peter. Mightily used of him, but Paul says, but God was using me the same way amongst the Gentiles. Okay, so he says in verse 9, and when James Cephas, that's Peter, and it's interesting because he switched names here, right in that thing, one time he calls him Peter, the next time Cephas, okay, but when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. What is that? They shook hands.
Most of the time when I've seen the Bible, when God gives someone or says someone's name is different, most of the time it's a, you know, like showing that that person either acts differently or something big is going to be different.
So there is, yeah, right. Yeah, I would say that.
So why was Peter's name changed here? Or is it just like what we talked about before where like the different languages?
I'll call thee Cephas, and upon this rock I will build my church. I think there he's once he's speaking of him as a man, and once he's speaking of him the name the Lord gave him. All right, for whatever context there.
You can see that, Pastor, if I can say something real quick.
Yeah.
You can see that in the book of Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're right. called by their Hebrew names when Israel or God is talking about them. They're called by their...
Right.
When the world is talking about them, when they call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Huh.
There
Good.
Is a big difference in that. And if you look at that, they're called by two different names, depending on who's speaking.
Well, same thing with Jacob.
You know, and one, he's talking about him just as the man. And the second one, he's talking about him in the office the Lord put it in.
Just like when he talks about Jacob, he talks about him as Jacob and Israel.
That's right. That's another good example of that. So he says again, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So they've agreed now, hey, we'll continue with the Jews, you go handle the Gentiles. And again, that's a handshake, the right hand of fellowship. Verse 10, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. That's why wherever Paul goes, he collects money for the poor. The poor in Jerusalem, they collect that money. He was personally asked by the apostles, please do that, and you find him continuing on that throughout. Now watch this. But when Peter, as a man, was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Okay? For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which are of the circumcision. So Peter still doesn't have this thing straight in his mind. Okay? This idea, even though the Lord has told him, the Spirit of God has told him, that nothing's common or whatever else, in certain companies he's comfortable to do that, and he goes to other places, he's not comfortable with it. Okay? And so Paul blames him to his face, all right? It's one of those things that's pure hypocrisy. Verse 13, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Dissembling is where you're kind of talking one way and you're acting another, okay? I remember a reporter politely saying one time, well, we know that Bill Clinton dissembles, you know? He was a great fan of Bill Clinton's. It had just come out. It was obvious he lied. Everybody, you know, was whether he lied or didn't lie. And it was National Public Radio trying to make it easy for his followers. And they said, well, we know that he dissembles, you know. In other words, he sometimes says things that aren't quite so to hide in a different niche. All right, the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Okay? In other words, you're saying one thing, you're doing another. All right? You're kind of hiding, you're cloaking your words, you're not being totally honest with what you're doing here. And so Peter's there, he's really living two lives there. He's hanging out with the Pharisees, then he runs over the Gentiles, but don't let the Pharisees see I'm doing it or whatever.
And he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation.
And that's exactly what Paul does. And if you think about it, what's his hatred there? Giving all the honor to the Pharisees, and then that hatred giving the lesser to the Gentiles.
Well, in this case, wouldn't it also have been confusing them about their salvation?
Yes, it was a very confusing thing, okay? Very confusing. And that's where Paul, all through Paul's life, he has to fight the brethren. I mean, that's just something, there's just never a time when he doesn't have to fight them. Very rare. In his final epistle, he's fighting the brethren. He's trying to get Timothy back on his side, who's ashamed of him, all right? And get him back to where he needs to be. Verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, and this is what Ruth Ann read here, before the whole congregation, okay? Really, and I'd never thought about that till he brought that up, Ruth Ann, but basically he's fulfilling Proverbs is what he's doing.
Good, yeah.
Before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? In other words, in front of all these Pharisees, he's trying to hide the fact he's lived with the Gentiles. He's saying it right in front of them all, okay? There are certain people, liars, who the worst thing that could ever happen to them is to put a chair in the middle of the room and get everybody they know together and start asking them questions, okay? It's just agony to them because they've told so many different stories to so many different people. And you put them in the middle of a room and you start asking them questions and they're having to answer them. Ugh, I told my parents this, I told my friends that, I told my teachers this, I told the cops over here, you know. And they're just in agony because they're having to answer this. Well, that's what Paul's doing to Peter. He's got him in front of everybody. And he said, oh, by the way, you've been living with the Gentiles. And as a Gentile, why are you making the Gentiles live like a Jew now? All right. He did not want those Pharisees to know that. He did not want those from James. And again, is there anything wrong with James? No. But James is still stuck in the Jewish past, okay? And so it's one of those things that he's there in Jerusalem. He's stuck in that Jewish past. He hasn't come out and mingled with Gentiles yet. So some of those come from there who've been comfortable there. And again, it's hard because some of these guys end up with Peter calling them, beasts. Paul tell them they ought to be damned. I mean, you stop and think about that. John talking about them hard and such, things that he says about them. So these are not, this is not a friendly encounter here. All right. So then he says this, verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, this is fascinating, okay? Why? Because by nature, this goes back to the idea, after the flesh, he's a Jew. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. All of us, we're Jews by nature.
And he'd be a true Hebrew.
True Hebrew, all right? A Hebrew of the Hebrews, he said at one point, all right? We are Jews by nature, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So he's telling Peter, look, by nature we're Jews, okay? We're not like sinners of the Gentiles eating lobster and, you know, swine flesh and not following the Sabbath or any of that kind of stuff. But we know that we're justified by faith and not by the works of the law. We know that, okay? Yeah. We know that.
It says twice it's the faith of Jesus.
The faith of Jesus Christ. That's right. It's the faith we got from Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ. The faith we got from him. All right. Phone call or alarm? 1 out of 12.
Please assume.
Better than a lot.
Yes. She's in the midst of handling some crises, so. All right. So he goes ahead. He says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay? So the thing is, what's it mean to have your flesh justified? Well, it means, first of all, that God can take it in the rapture. Okay? There's a justification for your flesh to be taken into heaven.
Good.
There's a justification for God not to kill you because of your flesh. Okay?
It's the lawyer.
Yeah. Oh, is it? Okay, good.
Is that the lawyer?
Good. All right, so what's it mean to be justified by the justified in the flesh? It means that God can take your flesh into heaven, and there's no way in the world, no Jew could ever live so holy under the law that God would say, we'll just take his flesh into heaven like it is.
Yes.
Okay? That's not going to happen. All right. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. So if you're going back and trying to get your flesh justified by how you act, anybody here ever done their flesh 100%? Okay? No. Yeah. My wife's come as close as anybody. No. Yeah. All right. So, again, this is that conundrum the Jew finds himself in who's made the crossover. Okay? He can screw up what he has with Jesus Christ. Even Paul said, I'm not yet perfect. I'm not yet there. Okay? And that's why when he goes back in the book of Acts and he's ready to offer that sacrifice, he's ready to lose it all. But he said that, I'm willing to be damned. And the Lord stops that thing. Stops it. Because if he'd gone ahead and offered that sacrifice, he'd have despised the blood of Jesus Christ, trodden it underfoot. All right. So he says, verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, what did he destroy? Well, God ripped the veil of the temple. Paul's gone about and destroying those things of the law and going ahead. And in other words, justification by faith. He no longer is he having been able justified by the works of the law. He's destroying that. So he says, if I build that again, what am I doing? Okay. So he goes on, he says, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. So through the law of God, I was made dead. Okay? Through the law of God, I'm condemned. How did that happen? We saw that in the book of Romans. How did it happen? Condemned, that means that you've been found guilty. Okay? Your mother wants to know who spilled the water. She has a trial. It wasn't Grandpa. It wasn't Joshua. It's Caleb, and he's condemned to sit in a chair. All right? All right. All right. Fortunately, there's mercy with your mother. All right? She spilled water in her lifetime. All right? All right. So he goes through this, and he says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Okay? How did that happen? The law condemned him when he realized that he was covetous. Suddenly he had no righteousness anymore. If you offend the law in one point, you're guilty in all, James says. You might, in other words, if you go down to the Belmont jail, you're going to find people that never cheated on their taxes. You're going to find people that always got their car inspection done at exactly the right time. Never forged a check in their lives, all right? Never sold 1 gram of cocaine or anything else. But punching that cop, you know, just was, you know, and he goes right in the same jail with people that kited checks. He's right in the same, he's right in the same jail with people that sold cocaine. Why? Because if you offend the law in one point, you're guilty of all. You're in that exact same jail. All right?
It's funny. They're like a typical sinner. None of them are guilty.
Oh, yeah. None of them are guilty. You don't find a guilty man in jail. No. Yeah. You just don't find that, you know?
Yeah, that's funny. Because no one likes the label of guilty.
Yeah. Nobody likes the label of guilty. All right? So he goes on and he says this. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. He said, you know what? When that law made me guilty, I died, and now the only life I have is the grace of Jesus Christ. Never again can I walk to that law and say, draw water for me, hide me from the wrath of God. Hey, I've got a cloak here for my sin. It's gone. It's over. It's done. That will never work again for him. So he says, now I'm living by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's how I'm living. I've lost anything I had under there. And he's chiding Peter because Peter tried to go back underneath that. Then he says, I am crucified with Christ. Again, that's Romans where he says, I died with Jesus Christ. Buried with him in baptism into death. He died with him. That moment when a sinner understands and sees his guilt before God, him and Jesus Christ are looking eye to eye, and Jesus Christ dies, and he dies with him. And then Jesus Christ rises again, and he lives with him. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That old man is dead. The life I have now is Jesus Christ. And he says that. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the issue is here. It used to be that he was justified in the flesh. He said, though in 2 Corinthians, we saw that a couple of months ago, in 2 Corinthians 5, where he makes that statement. He makes a statement, he says this. He says, we who have known Christ after the flesh. Mm-hmm. What do you mean we knew Christ after the flesh? Yet henceforth now know we him no more, and we know no man after the flesh. It used to be, you know, it's like seeing a couple of gang members meet each other on the street. Oh, tattoos the same, hey, blood, you know, boom, 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 and such. Why? We know each other after the flesh. We know this. You know, it's like, you know, you're the only white guy in the neighborhood you're in, and you run into another white guy, high-five him or whatever. And if you don't think you do that, watch a couple of black guys that have been living in white society for a long time, and another black guy walks down the, bam, you know, slap hands or whatever. Hey, blood, good to see you or whatever. They're glad to see that. And you know why? There's just that thing of knowing each other after the flesh. You know, I know when I lived overseas, it was just so nice to meet another American or whatever. You knew them after the flesh. Suddenly they're the closest kin you have, you know, and such. You know them after the flesh. Paul says, I used to know men after the flesh. He used to be a guy, come up, he's a Jew, hey, wow, good to see you or whatever. I don't know men that way anymore. He said, I used to know Christ after the flesh. How? Circumcision, Sabbath, how I ate, how I dressed. I don't know him that way anymore, okay? Why? Because I could never be justified in the flesh that way. Yeah. Now I live by the faith of the Son of God. Okay? That's how I live my life in the flesh. And that's the only reason my flesh is going to go up in the rapture. That's the only reason that God's going to take my flesh and allow it to have that everlasting life is by the faith of Jesus Christ. There was nothing I could do in the law to make that happen. All right. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now, basically, he just told Peter, you just frustrated the grace of God. Okay? God's grace. Thank you very much, young man. I can see why your parents keep you. I've wondered for a while, but it's settled now. I understand.
So it took how many years then?
It must be the same reason my mom keeps me.
I think that's still your mind. The jury's still out. All right, yeah. We're still looking for a reason for that.
I shouldn't have. Bought
yeah.
That's
yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Insert foot.
It's that wisdom. It's that wisdom that's held her off from making any quick decisions. All right. All right.
Oh boy.
All right. So again, I do not frustrate the grace of God. A lot of people frustrate the grace of God. God's given them grace. And they go back into sin one way or another. And it's a grief to God when that happens. It's a frustration to the grace of God.
Absolutely.
For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ was dead in vain. Okay? In other words, if a person could find grace by the law, why would Christ die?
That's right.
And he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And then he said what he said next. It sounded like he was just saying that first part just because he could say it.
Yeah, in other words, he's clarifying what frustrating the grace of God is. You know, someone who's given grace, let me give you an example of that, okay? Joseph and his brethren. Obviously, Joseph had forgiven his brethren. He told them, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Yet, after their father died, what did the brethren come up and do? They made this cock and bull story about how God, you know, our father ordered you to forgive us, okay? No, I don't need dad's order for that. It's already been done. I don't need some law from my dad for this. In other words, you're frustrating what I've done here. You're frustrating that forgiveness I've already given you, trying to come out, find another justification for me to forgive you. It's done. It's over. Okay? All right. So he says, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That, for example, if you ever know Seventh-day Adventists, they're probably the worst violators of that. Okay? Seventh-day Adventists, really believe that they have to eat kosher. They don't eat kosher all the way, but they eat a lot kosher, okay? You know, they won't eat shellfish, they won't eat, you know, bacon, things of that sort. Yeah, well, good to be able to go to the restaurant one. Give me that bacon.
I'm sorry, if the man light me on at Venice, is that how you said?
If what?
At Venice. He wants to know what they are.
Seventh Day Adventist, all right? It's a church movement, very popular over in Elfrid. Timothy, you probably saw a lot of them over in Elfrid. But it used to be huge there. When my father went to school in Elfrid, he said that banks were actually open on Sunday and closed on Saturday in Elfrid. It was one of the big headquarters for the Seventh Day Adventists there. There's one on, I think it might be Sullivan Street in Olean. I think there's a Seventh Day Adventist church. The Seventh Day Adventists are people who believe that we have to keep the Sabbath on Saturday, okay? And they think that it's the mark of the beast that you meet on Sundays. And they put you under all sorts of laws and such when they do that.
So what, wannabe Jews?
That's a good way to put it, wannabe Jews, yeah. But again, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain, okay? There's a lot of other people that do it. Catholics, for example, try to mix law and grace together. A lot of people do. But Seventh-day Adventists are probably... What's hard about Seventh-day Adventists, in some ways, they're some of the straightest people you ever run into.
Yeah,
right. They got some of the screwiest doctrine you ever run into.
So basically the people that are trying to make their own rules because their stuff doesn't make sense, they're the people that do this.
Yeah, if you keep this in mind, there's three books that are transition books. A lot of books, but three main ones. Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. They're carrying you through a transition from Old Testament to New Testament. All cults get their doctrine from those three books. All right? You'll find them in those books trying to prove to you you have to do this. They don't understand the transition.
The transition. They don't get
okay?
it. Yeah.
And again... Let me, the example that I've used 100 times, I'll use it again. You get a new car, you're trying to find out, you know, how often to change the oil, or you say, hey, I can change this oil myself, and it tells you what kind of filter to have and such, and it tells you to drain the oil, okay? Your wife comes, she picks it up, and says, why are you draining the oil? You said, well, I've got to drain it. It said to drain the oil. Well, it said over here, it's got to have 5.5 quarts in it. This thing contradicts. Okay. No, it doesn't contradict. One's talking about when the engine's running, you have to have 5.5 quarts in it. The other one's telling you that if you're going to change the oil, you drain the oil out. Okay? There's a transition going on there. All right? It doesn't contradict. Well, that's what people do between the book of Acts and the book of Romans, between the book of Matthew and the book of 1 Corinthians, between the book of Hebrews and, you know, the book of Galatians. They get in there and say, hey, look, it's all mixed up. But if you read those, it tells you, even in the books, how they're transitioning from one thing to another, okay? So, anytime Jehovah's Witnesses, Church of Christ, people that believe, rub-a-dub-dub, I got saved in a tub. They think you got to get baptized in order to be saved. You know, Seventh-day Adventists try to put you under the Sabbath. All of them will run and take books, or take verses out of those books. I can take all those verses, I can make them work, but always in a transition, okay?
Basically tell them to show me, if they want to show me a verse
right.
Not in one of those three books.
You know, when we were kids sometimes, you know, it's summertime and there's flies all over the kitchen or something, us kids are running in and out of the house. Finally my mother yelled, either go in or get out, all right? Quit this running back and forth. So somebody takes a picture of me going through the door. Oh, but it's okay. Look, there he is. His mother's watching. It must be okay. No, she said either get in or get out. But they took a picture of me in the transition, okay? And then tried to justify the idea it's okay to stand in the door. No, it's a transition being made here, okay? Don't mix that up. Hebrews is a doorway. Matthew is a doorway. Acts is a doorway, okay? You don't pull church doctrine out of those. You can support church doctrine watching that transition.
Okay.
All right. So Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Okay. That's not a good title, is it?
No.
Okay, who hath bewitched you that ye should obey, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? That's what happens when the gospel is preached. The crucifixion becomes real to you. Okay? It's real. It saved me. It's evidently set forth. How? What was the evidence to them? They weren't in Palestine when it happened. They weren't some of the people who watched him rise from the dead. What's the evidence? The evidence is that the Spirit of God came into them and bore witness while Paul was preaching. That's the evidence, okay? That's how they knew that this thing was so. So he goes on and he says this. This only would I learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Now, in that book that Brother McVeigh and I wrote, and that some brilliant woman we had write the foreword to it, but in that book, one of the chapters in there is why do you doubt, okay? This is one of the reasons that a Christian can doubt, okay? What is the reason? Someone came and lied to them, backed it up with wrong scripture, and said, oh, you're not saved because you're not circumcised. You're not keeping the law, okay? So you can't really be saved, all right? And they bought it. Now, did they remember being saved? No doubt, because he said, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith. They knew they'd received the Spirit. See what I mean? When it comes back to it, they knew that. But suddenly it's all in doubt to them. But he has to take them back to that moment. Hey, when that happened to you, was it by you suddenly doing some work of the law? Or did it happen to you because you believed what was preached to you? Okay? And there's times a man has to... You know, when I first got saved, a lot of times I had to keep going back to that moment, remembering it and going over what I was thinking and such at that moment because I was nervous. I still didn't have the maturity in Christ Jesus and such. And then later on, it's to the point, Peter Ruckman talked about an old Church of England minister back in the 1700s. Church of England were people who believed you could lose your salvation. And he went through this horrible, morose time where he thought, oh my goodness, have I gone too far? Have I lost my salvation? And he's just morose over this thing. Doesn't know if he's saved or lost. He's in agony over this thing. All right? Why? Because someone's lied to him, given false verses and such. And you know what he did? He said, well, what would I do if I went to hell? And he said, I know what I'd do. I'd find everybody believes like I do, and I'd just start singing praises to Jesus Christ in the midst of hell. And all of a sudden it came to him, you idiot. You couldn't go to hell if you tried. You know, in other words, he realizes that I absolutely, even if I was in hell, I'd praise Jesus Christ. It's born into me. I know it's part of me.
Props to him.
Props to him. So again, this only what I learn of you, received the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Now let me tell you something. Your flesh, I don't care how holy you act, it's going to need deodorant tomorrow. All right? I don't care how wonderful you act, you're going to have to scrub it from time to time. All right? You have to turn the fan on in the bathroom when you're done. All that kind of stuff. That's your flesh. It's just, that's the way it is. That's the way it operates. You're not going to make that flesh perfect. What God has done is he has made a way to justify your flesh, for God to overlook the corruption of it, for God to overlook the weakness of it, for God to overlook those things. And God has made a way that through the faith of Jesus Christ, it's settled, it's taken care of, it's done. Okay? Ruth Ann and I, one time, we had to go to a wedding in New Jersey, and this beautiful hotel. You know, all our relatives there are wealthy. All right? I mean, they're just wealthy. And, you know, we're the poor country people driving from South Carolina to go to this thing. And this, they got everybody staying in this ritzy hotel and such. And we go to that thing, and I'm just in there in agony having to swipe my card in this place, you know. It's a debit card, which is going to probably take every bit of money I've got to pay the bills for the next 2 weeks. And we get there, and they, oh, okay, everything up. My aunt had slid her card. It was taken care of. It was done. She knew we didn't have that kind of money. You know, it was all taken care of. It was done and such. And you know what? It's that thing again. You look at your flesh and think, there's no way in the world that my flesh can ever be acceptable to God. But Jesus Christ slid his card. It's taken care of. It's done.
Thank
all right?
the Lord.
He's taken care of that thing. All right?
That's exactly right.
All right. So now he goes on. He says that having suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain. He said, look. All that stuff you suffered from, why'd you suffer from it? If you know, is it yet vain? Why'd you do that? Then he says, verse 5, he therefore that ministereth you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When Jesus Christ worked his miracles amongst you and the things he's done, did he do it because you followed some law? You people have got your prayers answered. Did you do it because you quit eating lobster and didn't eat bacon anymore? Or because by faith you prayed to God and such and trusted in him and he's done miracles for you and done wonderful things.
Keep mentioning bacon and you're going to be cooking something.
Yeah.
Right? God's given bacon to us. That's why.
That's right.
Yeah.
Agreed.
All right. All right, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, keep this in mind. James will tell you that Abraham was justified by works.
Sure does.
Paul tells you that Abraham's justified by belief. Now, which one's which? Okay. Abraham's flesh is justified by faith.
Yeah.
Okay. What shall we say of Abraham as pertaining to the flesh hath found? Okay. Why? Because there are no works that can justify the flesh. But yet, when he did the work of offering Isaac, then God said, oh, I have this thing to give to you, all right? And he earned it by his works, but not justification of the flesh. One of the things that Paul will do is he takes someone like Abraham and dissects his entire life and shows you how every part of his life was justified by God and how it was taken care of. You can't just sit there and take one big roller brush and roll the whole thing through. It won't work, okay? All right, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So if you've trusted God, believed him by faith, you can call Abraham your father. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. By the way, the scripture did what?
Oh,
foreseeing. The scripture foresaw. Okay? The scripture, yeah, the scripture just did something only a person can do. All right? The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith.
That's good.
Preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So the scripture, knowing that ahead of time, seeing that ahead of time, said that and said, hey, all nations will be blessed through you. How? By belief in God. Okay? Believing the promises. Verse 9, so that they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Do you realize when you read the book of Ezekiel, it talks about the millennial temple. And there's sacrifices. There's priests having to do it. And it actually says they're the priests. And it tells you the period of time, the ones that screwed up. You know why? They're bound the rest of eternity to follow after the law.
That's right. How about
that? The rest of eternity. You wanted this? Here it is, big boys. You're going to follow that the rest of eternity. All right?
The ones at the same time of Jesus.
What's that?
They're the same ones at the time of Jesus.
Oh, it actually, I forget what it says, but it's a different time than that. It'll tell you, if you read back in Ezekiel, it'll tell you which of those Levites and priests they were. But it's before the time of Jesus Christ. It's a specific group. Then he goes on and he says this, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is written, the just shall live by faith. Where is that written? It's written in Habakkuk 2:4. Number of places it's written, but Habakkuk 2:4 specifically, the just shall live by faith. Martin Luther talked about crawling up the steps of Rome. One of the things you could do if it was a Roman Catholic priest, just like the Muslims have the Hajj, where you can go and you can go into Mecca, and every Muslim has to do it once in his life or so. Roman Catholic priests thought that if you would travel across Europe, and that you it would crawl up the steps of St. Peter's, and such, there are prayers to pray on every one of them, and you'd get to the top, and Martin Luther talks about each one crawling up, and that verse kept saying, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, and that just kept ringing in his ears, the just shall live by faith.
If you keep saying something long enough, then you'll believe it.
Well, sometimes. You've got a little brother, so you probably heard that. Little kids do it all the time. They say something over and over again until they believe it. But again, if it's the truth and you say it over and over again, then God will put it there. All right. Verse 12, and the law is not a faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by them. Again, I go back to this thing when Ruth Ann and I were at that church over in Yorkshire. We were there for a short period of time, but this old missionary, Brother White was his name, and I'll just never forget him saying, oh, by the way, he said, there are two ways to get saved. Everybody's like shocked. He said, the Bible said, if you live by the law, you'll live. He said, you can try that way. He said, everybody that's ever tried has failed, but if you want to try, you can do it, all right? Just go live an absolutely perfect life. Don't break the law in one time, and it says you'll live, okay? And he said, but I myself am not recommending that way because everybody tried that way is in hell, all right? He said, they didn't make it. He said, I think we ought to go by faith. I think that's what we ought to do. All right. So he goes on and he says this then. The man that doeth them shall live. And then verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So here's the point. The law cursed us. Cursed is everyone that continueth not all the things of the law. How did we get out of that? Well, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law had us. So he traded himself, being made a curse for us. He said, all right, I'll be the curse. Let that man go. Okay. I go back again to that tremendous story that Billy Sunday ran into in the Southern Church, I think in Mississippi, if I remember right. But Billy Sunday was down there preaching in a church, and there was a statue of just a Confederate soldier there, and this would have been probably 30, 40 years after the war. There was a statue of a Confederate soldier, and it said, to my friend Willie, is what it said. And he asked in this Presbyterian church, he said, who is that Willie? And one of the deacons said, oh, Willie and I were friends in the war. And he said, we were given an assignment to go into Iowa, Northern Territory, and to destroy railroad tracks. And he said, but one of the things in the assignment was we had to take our uniforms off and dress like civilians. Well, that's a hanging offense in war, okay? If you capture a man in a uniform, he's to be treated like a POW. But if he's not in uniform, you can hang him as a spy, okay? That's just a rule across the board in war. So anybody that did that, and that's exactly what they did. They took their own lives in their hands saying, there's no mercy for us if we're caught. Sure enough, a Union lieutenant was trying to catch up with these Confederates and such. There was five or six of them. And they caught all but one man. And it was that Willie that got away. This deacon was one of the ones that were caught. So it was an open and shut matter. You're Confederates. You don't have your uniform. Put your lives in order. Tomorrow morning you're getting shot when the sun comes up. So the firing squad's there. Each one's tied to a post. And a kid comes running out. Hey, stop, stop. It's Willie. Stop. You know, the Union lieutenant, what he's saying? He said, I'm one of them. Well, why did you come and surrender? He said, that's my friend. He said, I got away. I'm trading my life for his. If you're a man of honor, you'll take this trade. That deacon said, I cried, no, no. That lieutenant said, untie him. Tied Willie to the post, shot him. Then he wrote out a pardon for him and said, this man is to be unmolested and to go back to Southern lines. Why? Willie traded his life for him. Willie got away. Willie traded his life. Jesus Christ got away from the curse of the law. But he came and redeemed us from that curse. Okay? Said, I trade myself. I've redeemed them from that curse of the law. I clean got away with this thing, but I'll die. I'm the one dying. Let that one go. And God writes out this thing and said, this man is to be pardoned. The law has no hold on this man whatsoever. He is free.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Oh, that song, free from the law, there's no condemnation. Okay?
Can I ask a question, Pastor?
Mm-hmm.
So at the end of 13, it says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And I marked down Deuteronomy 21:23, where it says that, for he that is hanged is accursed of God.
Yes.
What is the difference between the accursed and being cursed?
I don't think there's any difference. Okay. Yeah, I don't think, if you're accursed, you're cursed. Yeah. Yes.
About that, because I was just looking into that a day ago. There's a verse in Joshua where it says, talking about the accursed thing in the camp, and it said,
Joshua,
they'll make them, if they take the accursed thing, they'll be accursed, and then he says accursed twice, and then he says, and the camp will be made a curse. It says that in such a
well, way, let's put it, yeah.
Accursed and cursed in the same
way. Well, let's put it this way. Cursed is every man because he was accursed. To be accursed means
you were cursed.
Yeah, you were cursed. Now you're accursed. That's your definition of what you are.
Pastor?
Yes.
Joshua 7.
So when a person gets cursed, is it like one thing that happens to them like over and over again, or is it like pretty much basically
the curses are going to hell. Oh. Alright? The curses, they're damned. The curse is if they died, they will wake up in the fires of hell, and there's never a chance again. It's over. It's done. Okay?
That's dark.
Yeah. Go down to the Black Creek graveyard, and you'll find people who died at your age. Okay? Read the newspapers every day. You'll find people your age that died. Okay? You know, and sometimes you just walk along the road, and some car swerves. I had a friend of mine one time, he went to cross Route 16 in Machias. And you know, it's one of those things, you're in a hurry, so you look to the left for the cars coming, and he stepped out, but there was a car passing. He didn't look both ways. In other words, you don't think anybody's in this lane, all right? So he only looked one way, and there was a car passing, and he stepped right in front of him. Bang, all right, gone, over. All right. You ride with Randy? I'm not even joking. He does not look when he goes into another lane. He just goes. People have told him over and over again, but he just goes in the other lane. All right? It's just, and one of these days, he's going to pay a price for it. Okay? Might be tomorrow, might be 10 years from now, but he's going to pay a price for it. All right. So he goes on and he says this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now listen, we go back to this thing again. When he was hanging on the cross, okay, did he pardon the thief? When he was hanging on the cross, did he pardon the thief? All right, yes he did. So was he a curse at that point? No. Why? He still has his spirit.
That's true.
Okay? He's justified in the spirit.
He gave up the ghost.
When he gave up that spirit, when he gave up the ghost, and his soul went one way and his spirit went another, he became cursed at that moment. Okay? Up until that point, he's not. And that's why Paul says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, when you get that spirit, you're not subject to law.
Okay, this could be a really stupid question.
When it says God give the ghost, is that when the Holy Ghost, like, you know, started doing things?
No. The Holy Ghost was doing things in the Old Testament. He just kept himself quiet. But it tells you that he was active. Okay? He spoke through the prophets, gave the word of God, things of that sort.
Also, I know that there's a difference between the ghost and the spirit, but what is the difference?
A ghost is a soul and a spirit together. If you grow up in a farm life or a hunting life and you ever watch somebody skin an animal, okay? They shoot a raccoon, trap it or something, get a muskrat, they slit it, and they take a pliers and they pull that skin off. And you know what? Underneath there is that shimmering body with the skin all pulled off, and it looks just like that animal in that shape, but it's shimmering. That's why the fat is a picture of the ghost, okay? It's a picture of it, and that's why the Lord says the fat is the Lord's, okay? Underneath you, you have your ghost, all right? That's hard. I've done that same thing, buddy. You weren't doing anything wrong at all when you did that, okay? You go back and stretch, you hit that. But the thing is, he gave up the ghost, his soul and his spirit together. We know then that they're separated because his soul was made an offering for sin. His spirit went back to the Father. But the point is, hanging on the cross, he's got all the leprosy on him. He's got the woman's issue of blood. He's got every sin he's ever forgiven on him. He's got all these things on him, and he's not a curse yet. But when he gives up that spirit, and that's the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, when he gives that up, he loses that justified in the spirit, okay? He loses that. And that's that point where suddenly, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's over, it's done, he's toast, yeah. All right? Now all, and that's why he's got all the diseases, every disease he's ever forgiven. Read Isaiah 53. He's got all the sins on him. It's all on him. He's taken every bit of it.
Imagine having all this, like, how many people's diseases, like, however many people's diseases on you at once.
Right. He's just a mess, okay? If you think of the most grievous things, and there's not a person in here, Joshua, who doesn't have this, but if you think of the most grievous things you've ever done where you would just be so ashamed if someone else ever knew what you'd done, okay? If you think of the most grievous things at that moment on the cross, he felt and knew the weight of your individual sin. Every single person, one-on-one with that person as God, knowing the weight of that sin and the shame of it. Okay?
So he would have known the weight of going to hell too, right? When he went
yes,
down.
No doubt about it.
He would know what it was like even for that moment.
That's right. He would know even in that moment because he went into hell and burned the sins off. He had to take them down there.
Sure,
right? All right. Cursed everyone that hangeth on the tree. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, again, the blessing of Abraham. Normally it said that's only to the Jews, but now it's on the Gentiles because Abraham didn't get it by inheritance. He got it by believing. Anybody that believes the promises of God has the blessings of Abraham. All right? You know what? Let's go ahead and... did your buzzer ever buzz? Or, okay, you took care of it? Oh. All right. Let's go ahead and... John Vadas, would you close us in prayer?
Amen. Yeah.